What if the God who takes an interest in humanity, who provided Abraham with a ram for the burnt offering when God tested his obedience, what if that same God is testing our obedience as Christians today in this nation? What if the God who takes an interest in humanity, who heard the cry of his children in Egypt by empowering and emboldening Moses to lead them out of Egypt into a promised land, what if that same God is about to do a mighty work with his faithful followers in this world today? What if the God who recognized that our sacrificing animals for the atonement of our sins was limited and insufficient to transform our lives, thus bringing that system to a close by giving his own Son as the perfect and eternal sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the whole world, what if that same God intends to use the present economic crisis in this nation and even around the world to demonstrate that the only lasting peace and freedom comes by faith in the Son of God who gave his life as the sin bearer for the sins of the whole world? What if the God who gave the Holy Spirit to his apostles after he was raised from the dead so that they could take up with the continuation of his Son's ministry, what if that same God is inviting us to surrender our lives to him after the manner of obedience we have observed in Jesus Christ so that he could form this local group of Christians into a powerful body of Christ that represents Christ well to this community? John chapter 14 highlights the troubled feelings of the disciples as they face the imminent prospect of their master leaving them. As I try to understand how they may have felt, it may be like a basketball team that has been winning all their games because they have a super stud on their team. But just before the start of the biggest game of the year against their strongest opponent, super stud breaks his leg and will not be playing for the remainder of the season. Can you imagine how the team feels? They recognize how utterly dependent they have been on this one player. They cannot possibly win without him. Their hopes are dashed. They may just as well toss in the towel and go home. With the disciples having already begun to anticipate how their lives were going to be greatly improved when Jesus took over the country as their king, how they would be placed in key cabinet positions, it had to have been shocking to them when the reality of Jesus' departure started to sink in. So in John 14, Jesus shows them why they need not be troubled. In fact, Jesus is suggesting that instead they should be glad that he is going away. Furthermore, Jesus insists that the Holy Spirit will be a very fitting replacement for him, functioning as a teacher who reminds them accurately of all that he had taught them over the years. Another reason for the disciples not to be troubled is that even though Satan, the prince of this world, is making his big move and orchestrating evil-minded men to hatch an assassination plot against Jesus, Jesus assures them that it's the plan of his Father that is being worked out here, and it would all be very obvious in just over 3 days' time. Jesus' use of his foreknowledge of how the Father's plan was going to ultimately frustrate the devil's plan became a powerful tool to build the confidence of his disciples that Jesus was totally trustworthy. This morning, I want to focus on two points. First, the Holy Spirit is a constant companion of those who trust in Christ. Second, Christ's example of obedience removes any excuse we may have for not obeying Him. So first, the Holy Spirit is a constant companion of those who trust in Christ. John 14, beginning at verse 25. All this, Jesus says, I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Now, the most obvious understanding of this text is that Jesus is preparing His disciples to carry on without Him in the same power and truth that He conducted ministry while with them. Rather than anxiety overwhelming them, Jesus was giving them peace. As these disciples trusted in Christ, even in His absence, their hearts would not be troubled, nor would they be afraid. Furthermore, as Jesus described the kind of ministry the Holy Spirit would have in the midst of His disciples post the resurrection and ascension of Christ, we can now understand how these original apostles were especially endued with the ability to recall and write down the teachings and actions of Christ so that we could have a Holy Spirit-inspired written record of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is terribly significant. This book we hold in our hands, the Holy Bible, is a Holy Spirit-inspired book that conveys to us accurately the heart and mind of God, revealing to us in written form the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. This book that we have is not an ordinary book. Because of what it reveals to us, both of our sinful condition and of the merciful grace of God that restores our relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, this book should be revered and honored. And the best way to do that is to obey its commands and instructions. Though the primary understanding that our text gives us regarding the Holy Spirit's work of teaching and reminding is how He will do that work in the lives of the original apostles, it must not be missed that this same Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. Why would we think that His ability to teach and remind disciples of the teachings of Jesus would stop with those original disciples? Why would He not also take God's written word we read and absorb and study and desire to obey and bring His light to shine on that word so that we receive a tailor-fit instruction from God for our circumstance and opportunity? It is the Holy Spirit who uniquely personalizes the written word of God for each of us. Let me clarify. I am saying that the Holy Spirit applies the truth of God's Word to our particular circumstances so that we have a specific action to take in response to God's Word. He does not create a truth for you that is not a truth for me. He does, however, identify for you a specific action or response to that truth that may be different from the action or response He calls me to take. For instance, when we studied the passage telling us of Jesus washing His disciples' feet and heard Jesus say to us that we should wash one another's feet just as He did, the application and point of obedience for me may be very different from the application and point of obedience for you. My mowing my neighbor's lawn was by faith an act of obedience to God. Your sending a note of encouragement to a discouraged friend may have been your act of washing a friend's feet by faith. See, all of us must be engaged in washing each other's feet. Thus, it's a very appropriate question that we should be asking each other, how did you wash the feet of a brother or sister in our church family this past week? No one should be embarrassed to ask that question. And if you don't have an answer to that question, be sure that you express thanks to your brother or sister in Christ for asking you that question. It's a good question to ask of each other. How did you wash the feet of a brother or sister in the church family this past week? Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. So let me get back to where I was. I'm speaking of the truth that the Holy Spirit is a constant companion of those who trust in Christ. As a companion, He takes the instructions of Christ and shines His light on them. He also reminds us of those instructions. But how can He remind us of something that hasn't already been inputted into our mind and heart? Folks, some of us are making the Holy Spirit's work more difficult. We aren't giving Him much to work with. Some of us who have been walking with Christ for many years are still sitting in first grade classes. And the Holy Spirit is longing to speak with you about some fourth grade issues, or maybe even some high school or college level topics. But you haven't been making the effort to go beyond first grade. Now, if that is the case for you, I've got to tell you, you are making the Holy Spirit's job more difficult. And you are missing out in some mighty fine insights to life and many excellent opportunities to extend the honor of Christ's name. Some of you work on some aspect of building airplanes. Because of your work, you have insight into what it takes to make planes fly that most of us don't see or understand. I can walk up to two of you having a conversation about what you're doing at work, and I have no clue what you're talking about. But you're excited about what you're doing. And I'm missing out in that excitement because I'm still in first grade regarding airplanes. What can I say? God wants to promote us to new levels in our walk with Him. The engagement of Scripture is an essential part for that to happen. And the Holy Spirit will be a delighted partner with you as you soak in the truth of God's Word. So there's the first point. The Holy Spirit is a constant companion of those who trust in Christ. Now the second point I want to focus on is this. Christ's example of obedience removes any excuse we may have for not obeying Him. Look at the last verses of chapter 14, starting with verse 28. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Let's first notice verse 31. Jesus is saying, I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Now that reminds me of verse 23 of this same chapter. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Obedience is the evidence of one's love. There's no getting around this, friends. If there's no obedience, then don't call it love. As a major part of Jesus' obedience to his Father, he agreed to come to this earth, take on human flesh and bone by being born of a human mother, live amongst us, suffer with us, and then offered himself as an atoning sacrifice for our benefit. His going away that he speaks of is directly related to his being our atoning sacrifice. When he dies, he takes with him our sins. But God raised him back to life and gave him a new body, a resurrection body. But that is not the end of the story. Jesus wants to make himself personally available to all believers. And that is only possible if he returns to the Father and sends the Holy Spirit to take his place. In addition, his presence in his Father's house is preparation of our home to which he will take us after he returns for us. That is one very good reason why we should be glad that he had to return to his Father. But it also means that the disciples of Christ will engage in greater works than Christ did. And if that means nothing more than the multiplication of Holy Spirit-empowered messengers who get the gospel message out to more and more people, resulting in multiplied numbers of new believers, this is a very good thing and further reason to be glad that Jesus needed to return to the Father. Jesus tells us in verse 29 a major reason why he tells things to his disciples. He wants them to believe. And here we have the definition of prophecy: to tell something now before it happens. Fulfilled prophecy is a powerful tool of generating and strengthening belief in Christ. Fulfilled prophecies substantiate the claims God has made, and thus his credibility. Here again, we lose out in much excitement and blessing when we choose not to drink deeply from the well of God's Word. It's a rich Word. And as the Holy Spirit joins us in the reading, studying, and meditating on God's Word, he illumines the Word. He helps us make sense of the Word. And in the process, he generates faith within us. You see, we cannot speak of the ministry of the Holy Spirit apart from God's Word. Now, for the original disciples, the Holy Spirit brought back to their remembrance the things Jesus taught them. For us, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God that we place before our eyes and delights to guide us to see truths that will move us forward in our walk with Christ. The Holy Spirit, as our companion, keeps offering to take our fears and our anxieties so we can fully abandon ourselves into our relationship with Christ. We may think that our fears and anxieties are legitimate excuses for not obeying Christ, but our Lord's obedience dispels that myth. Jesus demonstrated that obedience to God, no matter how painful. It will reap the best returns. 3 days of ugly separation from his Father now pale in comparison to the beauty of a right relationship with the Father. So first, The Holy Spirit is a constant companion of those who trust in Christ. And second, Christ's example of obedience removes any excuse we may have for not obeying Him. Now, as I have been thinking about the increasingly bad news we are receiving about our economy, I cannot view this news apart from the sovereign work of God in our personal lives and in the life of our nation. What if the bad economy brings our nation back to calling on Him for help? What if the bad economy forces churches like our own to discover the body of Christ right here in our midst? What if the economy got so bad that one of the strategies to reduce expenses would be to close up all businesses on Sunday? Yes. Amen. And what if church congregations led the way for our nation to demonstrate how much God blesses those who put Christ first in all things, in our relationships, in our schedules, in our worship, and in our entertainment? This text and our circumstances have led me to think about the bottom line. Now, that word, bottom line, is one that I have avoided simply because it is so overused and has been some time. But if I could only impart one truth, if I could only see but one act of obedience happening within the church that I pastor, it would be the same practice that I strove to see happen with our children. Of all the things that I want to see happen in the life of this church, if I have to boil it all down to one thing, here it is: that everyone in this congregation would spend daily time alone with the Lord in front of their Bibles, listening and responding to God speak through it. I would happily trade in all my other wishes and goals if I could see this one thing happening habitually within this congregation at all age levels. And folks, it really is not that difficult to do or to get started. I'm inviting you to take the 5x5 with one or more challenge. That's the 5x5 with one or more challenge. Carve out a minimum of 5 minutes, 5 days a week, to listen to God speak to you through His Word and give a response. And then communicate with one or more persons each week what you heard from God's Word. Folks, it is so simple and so life-transforming. You can do it. Now, in the bulletin, you have a half-sheet insert following the caption, "Heavenly and Earthly Servants of God Joined in Obedience to Welcome the King." There are some very simple instructions. They go like this: as you read this text, what impressed you about God? That's the question. Just one. What impressed you about God? Then write down your thoughts, and then express your thanks to Him in writing. And then I offer this recommendation. Before you start, invite the Holy Spirit. Please open my eyes to see wonderful things in this text. Amen. So, here is an opportunity that can be completed within 5 minutes. I tested it again this morning. I invited the Holy Spirit to open my eyes to see wonderful things in God's Word. I read the text of Luke 1, 26 through 33, and He answered my prayer. I saw something within that text that impressed me about God. I wrote it down. And then I wrote a short prayer expressing my thanks. All within 5 minutes. And it encouraged my heart. Let me share with you that exercise. Again, I'm praying. Holy Spirit, please open my eyes to see wonderful things in this text. Amen. And then I'm asking the question of this text, what impresses you about God? And then I read the text. Luke 1, 26 through 33. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Is there not something in this text that impresses you about God? Here is how I responded this morning under what I would believe encouragement from the Holy Spirit. I wrote, "Sometimes God's blessings come packaged as trouble that need the insight from God to see its purpose and its blessing." And then I wrote, "Thank you, gracious Father, for involving me in your work in the Kent community and in the world. May I be a grateful partner and an obedient servant. Amen." You see, because I have written it down, when I meet with a small group of men this coming week, I will hear from them and they will hear from me how God has been our encourager from His Word. And we will pray together that our lives will honor our Lord in our schedule and our relationships in the coming week. Folks, this is a doable challenge. It has the potential of transforming your walk with Christ. It is providing the Holy Spirit with His most powerful resource to guide and direct your life to the righteous life God has called us all to live. And what can make this challenge even more simple is to repeat the same exercise 2 or 3 times during the week with the same text. Be assured, there is more than one impressive thing about God in these texts of Scripture. Within your bulletin, you have listed the worship theme for the next 3 weeks. Maybe after 2 or 3 days using the Luke 1 text, you can spend 2 to 3 days using the text for next week, Isaiah 49, 1 through 5. And I've read it over. And I can assure you, there's more than one thing about God that would be impressive to you. Folks, we can do this. This is as basic as it gets. But it can have a profound impact on your soul and on your relationships within this church family and with your biological family. And if you cannot find one, two, or three others who will join you in this challenge, let me know. I will partner with you, or I will find someone who will. Now, can you imagine what will happen in this place if it becomes normal that we ask each other what impressed you about God from His Word this past week, and we actually get solid, biblically based answers? Think of the encouragement we will be exchanging with each other. Folks, let us let God be in charge of our lives as we travel through the economic tough times that are forecast for us as a nation. Let us not be troubled or be afraid. Rather, let us trust in the one who gives us His peace, who gives us His Holy Spirit, who gives us His Word, and who gives us each other as brothers and sisters in the family of God. Will you take up this challenge starting this week? And will you let me know? You can use the church registration form alongside your name. Write 5 times 5. Just 5 times 5 for the 5 times 5 with one or more challenge. I believe God will bless you richly as you engage in this challenge. Let's pause for a moment as you consider your response. May the Lord find obedient followers among us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.